book of Matthew. Our lesson text will be there in just a moment, Matthew chapter 12. But before we get there, I want to introduce our topic tonight. There are what we might call the unpardonable sins. If I was to ask the question, are there any sins that God will not forgive? Some might say, no, of course not, there are none. Others might say there's one sin that God won't forgive. That's the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Someone else might say, well, there's two sins, the sin unto death and the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. So there's a lot of different ideas about this subject and about what the Bible teaches. And so I'd like to look at this with open hearts and minds tonight. The unpardonable sins. Does God forgive us? And what are these sins? How do I commit them? Can I commit them? And if I have, and God won't forgive me, am I wasting my time in being here tonight? Right? Maybe some different questions we might ask. First of all, though, we're going to talk about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. But before we do, in understanding exactly what the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is, how I can commit it, how to avoid it, so to speak, I need to understand what blasphemy is. I don't want to make this so much a sermon as I do a discussion and Bible study. Now, you may have questions, and chances are I won't know the answers, especially with this topic, but nonetheless, if you've got thoughts or questions, certainly get my attention, and we'll talk about those and address those. But blasphemy, could somebody maybe define blasphemy in their own words? Good. Speaking evil, speaking against. That's the idea. The word itself, blasphemy, comes from blasphemia in the Greek. And as you can tell, blasphemy is not a translation of blasphemia. It is a transliteration. In other words, they didn't change it into an English word that we actually have and understand. They instead decided just to change the letters to English letters and make up this term blasphemy. It's made up from two Greek terms. The first is blapto, which means to harm or to injure. And the second is phame, which means to speak. And that's exactly how you just defined it, an evil speaking, a harmful speech. Blasphemy is a verbal, injurious speech or message. Ephesians 4:31 is one of the few places the writers or translators decided to actually translate it instead of transliterate it. And it is translated there, evil speaking, the exact same Greek term. But instead of blasphemy, they put evil speaking. And of course, that is a good rendering. 1 Timothy 6:4, you see the word railings there in the King James. Again, that's the word blasphemy. That's not the only term. When you think of transliterations, there's a lot of terms like that. I want to just give you an example so you kind of get where I'm coming from when I say or use the word transliteration. Baptism is also a transliteration. It comes from, as you probably know, baptizo or baptisma. Bapto is another form of the word. And of course, the definition or the English translation would be immersion or dip or overwhelm, submerge, one of those words, but they don't do that. The translators, of course, were loyal to the Church of England who sprinkled, and so they're not going to change that to immersion. They're going to change that simply to an English term. They're going to make up a word, and it was baptism. Deacons is the same idea. The word deacons comes from diakonos. It is not an English term, right? Again, they just transliterated it. It literally means servant. When you get in verses like Romans 16:1, where it says, Phoebe, our sister, a servant, the word there is actually diakonos. We would obviously struggle with texts like that call a woman a deacon. Well, what does that mean? Well, diakonos just literally means a servant. And so we've got to understand the difference, right? Elders are deacons, but their deacon or ministry is that they're leaders in the church. And so that must be men that take that role. But getting off subject a bit there. But you get the idea, transliteration. It doesn't really give a good idea of what it means. It's just simply taking that Greek term and changing it to English letters. But let's give you some ideas just so we can see how they would have viewed the term in the first century and even before. Let's turn Mark Matthew 12 with your little marker there if you have one. And let's go to Matthew 26. Matthew chapter 26. We'll look at one or two of these and just make note of the others. I'll go ahead and put them up here so you can jot them down if you're taking notes. Matthew 26. Mr. Prado, would you be willing to turn to John 10:33, if you will? Just a moment, if you'll read that out loud. Matthew 26, verse number 65. This is when Jesus is taken before Caiaphas, the chief priest, the high priest, and these other chief priests, elders, the council. He's taken before them and tried, and of course they ask him questions, such as in verse 63 of Matthew 26. He says unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus saith unto him, Thou hast said, nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Notice verse 65. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, He hath, notice the verb, spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard this blasphemy, or his blasphemy. The idea there is something that was said was blasphemous. Well, what had Jesus said? He claimed that he was the Son of Man. He ultimately claimed that he was God. Now, why is that blasphemous, Bob? If you will read John 10, verse 33 for us.
The Jews answered him, saying, For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God.
If he was, in fact, just a man, as they viewed him, and nothing more, and he claimed to be God, as John 10, 33 said, that is blasphemy, because ultimately that's harmful speech. The idea is it hurts a reputation. He's lowering God's reputation, but of course we know that what he said was factual. A couple more examples, just we'll make mention of them for time's sake. Mark 2 and verse 7 is when the sick of the palsy, the man was laying there, and Jesus says, Thy sins be forgiven thee. Now they wanted Jesus to heal him, but instead he forgives him of sin. And so they say, basically, what blasphemy are you saying? Again, it's what Jesus had said, and thy sins being forgiven. The same idea. He's claiming to have the power of God. Revelation 2, 9, John there writing about the angel who was the messenger for the church of Smyrna. And he says there, Jesus speaking, I know thy works, thy tribulation, thy poverty. But he also mentions their blasphemy in their words. Ezekiel 35, the same thing. Blasphemy in what you're saying. You see that over and over and over again. The speech, blasphemy. Now, why don't I put that up there? Why take the time to do that? Because understanding, and without a shadow of a doubt, that blasphemy is verbal, is a key, in my opinion, to grasping what we're going to read in Matthew 12. Let's go to it and get to the meat of the lesson here. Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse number 31. Matthew 12, verse number 31. Jesus says, Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. Whosoever speaketh a word, notice that verb, speaketh, same idea we've just been talking about. If you're going to speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him, but whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. The term there for world would be better translated age. Not in this age or the age to come. Not now, not later. You will not receive forgiveness if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Now this is why this is troubling. Why is it that Jesus would allow forgiveness, that God would forgive a blasphemy against Jesus, but not a blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? He says all other blasphemies will be forgiven. If you might note Romans 2 and in verse number 24, you see here, let me just read this and make mention of it. You're welcome to turn there if you want. We can blaspheme God, and we see a statement here about it. I think this is significant to this study. Romans 2, 24, he's mentioning here that the Jews are boasting in the law. And really, in the context, verse 21, he says, you teach somebody not to steal, but you don't teach yourself not to steal. You teach somebody not to commit adultery, but you commit adultery. You're hypocrites. And because of your hypocrisy, verse 24, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. God is blasphemed in the Gentiles because of the Jews' actions. Now, that may sound a little bit in-depth, so to speak, but let me ask you this. Have you ever heard someone say that they're not interested in Christianity or God's Word because Christians are hypocrites? I don't want to come to church with you because you're just a bunch of hypocrites. Have you heard somebody say that? I bet you have. I certainly have. You see, in your actions, in the things that you do, you might cause someone else to speak injuriously, so to speak, of God, of His church, of His people. And so that would be a blasphemy that has occurred against God. However, that can be forgiven. Luke 23:39, you remember one of the malefactors, the thieves that were beside Jesus. He railed, that's blasphemia there, he railed on Jesus. He committed blasphemy. But Jesus says, you can be forgiven of that, so why not the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? Back to Matthew chapter 12. We'll find our answer by backing up to verse 22. Matthew 12 and verse 22. Let's read very carefully here together at what happens, what takes place, and what he's calling the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Verse 22 of Matthew 12. Then was brought unto him, that is Jesus, one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, Is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. If Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. All right, now we read through this. Now let's go back to verse 22, and let's pull out some things and notice what just took place. This man is brought to Jesus. He's possessed with a devil, and he's blind and dumb. Now what does dumb mean in the King James Version? Can't speak. He can't speak, okay? He's blind, he can't see, and he can't speak. And so Jesus, of course, releases that demon from him, and their response in verse 23, notice all the people were amazed and said, Is not this the son of David? Now, it may be in your Bibles or in your notes or just in your mind, take note of Isaiah 35, verses 5 and 6, because this is what they're referencing right here. Isaiah 35, 5 and 6 prophesied that the Messiah would allow the blind to see, he would allow the deaf to hear, and the dumb to speak. So on, a few other things are also mentioned there. Verse 23, so they say, based on the scripture that they knew about in the Old Covenant, this is very important, they then say, Is not this the son of David? Now who are they referencing? Is not this who? The Savior, the Christ, absolutely. Is not this Jesus? Let me say this again. They're referencing scripture from the Old Testament, and they're asking the question, Is this Jesus, whom the message was about? Now in verse 24, who is it that makes this comment specifically? Not the people, but the Pharisees. When they heard it, they said, This fellow, that is Jesus, does not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. The Pharisees, now notice in verse 24, did they see the miracles and respond because of what they saw? Or did they respond based on what the people had just said in verse 23? What's the verb there in verse 24? When the Pharisees heard it. That's very important. There are lots who talk about this subject and they say, well, the Pharisees saw those miracles and they said that those miracles were from Beelzebub and that was the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Well, close, but not exactly. I think it is significant that the Pharisees are commenting about what they had just heard. The message from the Old Scripture, Old Testament, about the Messiah, and they respond to that and say, This is Beelzebub that's performing this, or he's performing it with the power of Beelzebub, not himself. Now, I'll explain why I emphasize that in just a moment. But notice also here, in verse number 25, he mentions that there is division, right? Why would Satan cast out Satan? That doesn't make any sense. You've got a division there. A house divided is not going to stand. The same idea in verse 27. Why would Beelzebub, who was claimed to be the prince of the devils, cast out devils? That doesn't make any sense, right? But verse 28, here's the key, in my opinion. Here's the key to this section. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, in contrast to Beelzebub, then the kingdom of God has come unto you. If I cast out devils by the Holy Spirit, then you've received, you've got the what? The kingdom of God, which is representative of what? What is the kingdom? The church. Okay? You've got the church, salvation, if you will, if I'm casting out by the Holy Spirit. Now go back to verse 24. You may not, this may not make any sense yet, but hopefully it's about to. Verse number 24. Who are they blaspheming when they say that he's casting out the devils by Beelzebub? Kind of a trick question. Who are they blaspheming? Okay, one, they're blaspheming the Holy Spirit, but they're also blaspheming who? Jesus, right? Jesus. I think that's why he makes it clear here in verses 31 and 32. You can blaspheme Jesus and be forgiven. You can blaspheme me, but if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, you cannot. The Holy Spirit is the one who's being called Beelzebub. You're not using the Holy Spirit, you're using Beelzebub. Now, question. Where did Jesus get his power to perform miracles? Now, again, this is very controversial, I realize that, but we're going to show Bible to prove this. Jesus was God, yes. Just had a discussion about this with someone the other day. Yes, Jesus was God, but Jesus was 100% man as well. And it was not until he received the Holy Spirit at his baptism in John 1, around verse 30, that he began to perform miracles, because the Holy Spirit at that point endowed him with the dunamis, the power. Acts 10 and verse 38. Let me read it to you and make sure we're on the same page as we wrap up this idea. Acts 10 and verse 38, Peter says that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with dunamis, with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. When did Jesus receive the power? It's the same as the apostles. When God gave him the miraculous endowment of the Holy Spirit, he had the power, he performed the miracles. Now, I say that to show you this. Because he says the source of your power is Beelzebub, he is therefore blaspheming the source, which is the Holy Spirit. Now, question. If you blaspheme God, if somebody speaks against God, do you still have the ability to teach them the truth? What is it that causes a person today to be pricked in their heart and change their lives? The Word of God. The Word of God. Who is the source of the Word of God? The Holy Spirit. If you speak against God, maybe you're an atheist. Do we have the ability to teach an atheist and to show them the truth and then possibly be converted? Absolutely. Because we have the Word of God. We can show them evidences and bring them to understand that this is the inspired book and teaching. If somebody speaks against Jesus, can they still be taught the truth about Him and be convicted of sin? Absolutely. However, if a person blasphemes in the sense that they disregard the Holy Spirit completely, how can they be converted? In other words, if they're not going to have anything to do with the Word of God, what other option do you have to convict them of sin? None. Friends, I would submit to you that that is the difference. You can be forgiven, so to speak, in the text here, as Jesus would put it, because you still have the ability to be converted from sin through the Holy Spirit, through His Word, the Word of God. However, if you are against, if you will, the Holy Spirit, you don't have the ability because you're against ultimately the Word of God. Now, I'm going to keep proving that, but look at verse 28 again. This is where this is coming from. If I cast out devils by the Holy Spirit, if you understand that, if you understand the source, not blaspheming, but if you are in with it, so to speak, verse 28, then you've got the church. You've got the kingdom of God. You've got salvation. These Pharisees, did they hear this about Jesus in verse number 24 there and just all of a sudden decide they were against Jesus and the message? Or did the Pharisees here have a preconceived idea that they were against this Messiah and His message? It was a preconceived idea. This was in their hearts. All I'm getting at is this. You've got an individual today who has a preconceived idea in their heart that the Bible is not the Word of God. The Holy Spirit did not inspire the Word of God. It's not the truth. They've got that preconceived idea. There's not a lot that you can do to change their mind about that. There's not a lot that you can do to convert them to the truth. Now, if you teach them the truth and they convert, then there wasn't truly a rejection to the Word. You cannot convert someone who will not adhere to the Word of God. Let me further illustrate this and bring it home. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 1, he never later mentions the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit again. After the church is established, he doesn't focus on blaspheming the Holy Spirit. He focuses on blaspheming the Word of God. Why is that important? Because again, that is what's going to cause someone not to obey the truth. It's not that God doesn't forgive all sin. He forgives all sin. But a person who will not hear what the Holy Spirit has provided, His Word, cannot be convicted of sin. 1 Timothy 6:1, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God, there's God, and His doctrine be not blasphemed. Servants, you need to be in a relationship with your masters, do good and do what you need to do so that those around you won't blaspheme the Word of God. The original illustration that we used, that was the idea. If you live in your life in a way that you're a hypocrite or you're unfaithful, you've got this particular sin or that, you're telling people to do this, but you're doing it or not to do it, you get the idea. You're going to push people away from the Word of God. They're not interested in what you're going to teach them because you have caused them to blaspheme the Word. And so there is no hope for you to be able to teach them the truth. Titus 2:5. Ladies probably know this better than the men. Titus 2:5, the older women are teaching the younger women to be chaste, to be keepers at home, so on and so forth. And at the end of the text, he says, so that what? The Word of God be not blasphemed. Ladies, you're to act in a way and to present yourselves in a way that you're not going to cause others to blaspheme the Word of God and therefore cut off their ability to learn from you and to learn the truth of God's Word or possibly even anyone if their heart is that hard. Let's go to this sin unto death. I think I've confused you more than anything else, but maybe we can make some more sense here as we put the last pieces together. Let's go to 1 John with the remainder of our time. At some point, when I'm up here, this clicker is going to die on me. I don't know what it is. 1 John chapter 5, I'm cursed. Verse number 16. The blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Is the sin unto death the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? 1 John 5, verses 16 and 17. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. That was very wordy. As you can tell, this is a difficult subject, not easy to be understood, but all I want to do is hopefully make some sense of it. I don't know that I have, and I apologize if I haven't. But notice this with me. This is a lot simpler than the other, I believe, and here's why. The whole confusion that comes from verses 16 and 17 is one letter. It all comes from the fact that the translators decide to put the word or the letter A in front of sin instead of leaving it out like the Greek did. If you've got King James, I think New King James, ASV, all of those versions, I believe, say a sin unto death, if I'm not mistaken. Verse number 16 there, if you see a brother sin a sin which is not unto death, that sin not unto death, there is a sin unto death. It should just be there is sin. Matter of fact, the English Standard Version, if I'm not mistaken, has that correct. There's a lot of problems with the ESV, but I like it for one purpose, and that is because most of the time it translates better to the English, more so than any other version, and there it certainly has. It is, there is sin unto death. And if we understand that it's not just one sin that we're talking about, this makes a whole lot more sense. All he's saying here is there's sin that's not unto spiritual death, and then there's sin that you can commit that is to spiritual death. So all we need to do is state the obvious, right? 1 John 1:7 through 9, a sin that is not unto death, he says, can be forgiven. You should pray for it. Well, that's obviously a sin that I'm repented of, that I'm willing to turn away from. What did he already say? Again, we're using the same book as its own commentary here. 1 John 1, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, the blood of he is faithful and just to cleanse us from our sin, right, from all unrighteousness. Verse 9, if we confess our sin, I'm misquoting it, but you get the idea. You know the text, 1 John 1, 7 through 9. As long as we're walking in the light, As long as we're faithful to God, Jesus is going to continually cleanse us from sin. As long as we repent of that sin, turn from it. Well, on the other side of this, sin unto death that cannot be forgiven is simply sin, willful sin, that we're not willing to repent of. I'm not turning away from this sin. I'm keeping it in my life. That is sin unto death. He says, I do not say that he shall pray for it. Question, if you pray, confess sin to have that forgiven in your life, but you've not repented of it, how much good is it going to do? Not a bit. Now, I think that's all John's saying here. If you pray to God and you're asking for forgiveness for a sin that you've not repented of, I wouldn't even encourage you to pray for it because it's not going to do you good. Now, you might pray for the strength to repent, but if you want forgiveness, you've got to turn away from that sin. Hebrews chapter 10, if you'll turn there with me, this is the last verse I'm going to ask you to turn to. Hebrews chapter 10, and I want to take the last few minutes that we'll have to open it up for maybe some thoughts, comments, or questions, because I know when I was thinking about this, it sounded a lot better than when I presented it tonight. Hebrews 10 and verse number 26, here's the idea. If we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. I like to compare that with 1 John 1. As you're walking in the light, that sacrifice is still there. Your sins are continually being cleansed. If you know, somebody asked that question. If you commit sin that you didn't even realize you committed, let's say you discouraged a brother or sister by something you said, you didn't even realize it. It was an unwillful sin, let's say, and you had a stroke and died. You know, somebody says, well, he's lost. Well, no, that's not the case at all. If you're walking in the light as he is in the light, his blood is continually cleansing you of unwillful sin. When we say that prayer, Father, forgive me of our sin. Forgive me of sin. That's the sin that we are continually being cleansed of. I've got to repent of that willful sin. Verse 26, if there's not a difference, then why would he address it here in this way? If we sin willfully, then that sacrifice is gone. That sacrifice is no longer there. What's going to happen? Verse 27, a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. Before we keep reading, let me make sure to say this as well. On the other hand, if you do commit willful sin and have a stroke and die, you are separated from God. Don't misunderstand me there. I just want you to see the difference between willful and unwillful sin. Verse number 29, here's the key. Of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, Jesus, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified, the New Testament, the blood of the covenant, the blood itself, that saved us, an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto who? The Spirit of grace. You see, this all comes back to the same thing. If you are rejecting Jesus Christ, you're rejecting His message, and in this case, these are Christians who've obeyed the truth. They've been sanctified, verse 29, but you've fallen back away, you're trotting underfoot Jesus, and you've done, if you will, despite, He says, to the Spirit of grace. If it is possible to commit the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit today in the exact sense that Jesus was using it, this is how it would be done today. By rejecting the Word of God, even though you've been presented with it, maybe you had obeyed it, maybe you had not. So we might say it this way. The blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is a sin unto death, but lots of things could be sin unto death. Any willful sin that you commit that you will not repent of could be classified as that sin unto death. Now that made a whole lot more sense in my mind, but as I was presenting it to you with all the facial expressions I got, I know that didn't make a lot of sense, and I apologize. This is a tougher subject, and I may have over-challenged myself with it. But I want you to ask. Maybe there's something you don't really understand, or you've got a thought. Maybe something wasn't very clear. We've got 5 minutes or so. Maybe we can address that. Waylon? Yeah,